Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you and welcome to the radio broadcast today. I'm Pastor Vince. Hey, get up, get going. How are you today? I hope you're doing really well. Bacon and eggs maybe on some of your tables. I don't know what you're eating or if you've already eaten, but it's Friday morning. It's April 3rd, 2020, and we're waiting for some amazing things to develop. Just wanted to greet you this morning with a happy hallelujah. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. My brother George says all the time, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. You know, I feel a little guilty today. I feel a little guilty because of how good I feel. And I'm not talking about feeling emotion. I just sense the glory of God today. I sense the impression of our Father's heart, His presence, His light, His love, His life. You know, we men and women of faith are looking through this moment into the future of what God has prepared for those that love Him. I mean, just stop and think about that for a moment. We know that nothing in this world can stop us from going all the way into the glory of God. Think about that. Life, death, principalities, powers, height, depth, you name it. There's just nada, nothing, zilch, that can stop you from entering into the glory of the King of the universe. I mean, think about that. You are born again, and the Spirit of God that dwells in you is an eternal spirit. It's the eternal spirit. So think about this. Shake yourself up today. Get excited about this moment. Set your shoulders back. Get dressed. Put something on beautiful today. Put on your holy garments, O Zion. Put on the new creation, O Ecclesia. Put on the joy of the Lord. Put on the glory of God. Put off that old nature, that depressed, broken, fallen, fearful, anxious nature, and put on the glory of God. You and I have to do it. The clothes are sitting right before your eyes today. I mean, your closet, your wardrobe is filled with clothes that the king has given you to put on. Remember in the days of Esther when she became the queen? Well, the king bought her a wardrobe that was better than Nordstrom's, Saks Fifth Avenue, you name it. She had a wardrobe that the king bought for her, and your king has provided garments for you. He has a wardrobe for you, and it's the garments of praise, the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning. So hallelujah, and a new creation. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. To be a Christian right now, a real Christian, to be a real Christian right now, believer, our hope levels are going to get stirred up today. I believe that with all of my heart, because I'm encouraged and reminded on how good God is. Even in the midst of the storm, he's in the boat. He's sound asleep. He's not concerned. And he turns to us and says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you doubtful? Why do fears and doubts arise in your mind?" Well, we're not those disciples, okay? We're not going to repeat what the disciples of old taught us. The disciples of old taught us that when Jesus is in the boat, you don't have to worry about anything. That you could resource his power, even though he's asleep. You could say, "Hey, I've got the king with me in this boat, and he may be sleeping, but he gave me authority to command these winds and to command this storm. And I'm going to command it right now." The Apostle Paul, he didn't command anything on his ship. Remember Acts 27? He didn't command a thing. He just knew that he had to get to Rome. And that angel came to him in the night and said, "You know what? This is a really bad storm. This is a really bad storm, but you don't have to sweat it, Paul. And you may as well tell all those fearful 276 men on the ship that are with you that are fretful right now, and they're terrified because they know they're going to die because this storm is hellacious. Go and tell them to chill out. Go and tell them that I sent my angel to you, and not one of you are going to perish, but you have to do what I tell you to do." Man, I love that. Paul didn't say, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke those Euroclodon winds. I rebuke these storms." No, he just knew that whatever happened, he was going to get to his destination. And because he was in the ship, those other men made it safe to their destination. They all made it safe. So listen, is Jesus in your heart today? Is he in your boat? Is he in your life? Is he in your church? Is he in your family? Man, it doesn't matter what it looks like. If Jesus is in the boat, it's going to float. And even if it breaks, he's going to give you a board to swim ashore on the island, and miracles are going to happen. Man, I'm telling you, this is the time, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will arise and shine, for my light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. I know how good God is. I know my Father in heaven is awesome. And I know that he takes the most broken. I know that he takes those in the guttermost and he brings them to the uttermost. I know what it is to be in the gutter of life and have the real, genuine God of all creation lift me out of that cesspool, the gutters of this world, and to bring me into the heights of heaven and change my clothing and give me a ring and a robe and a crown, and to be made to sit down and rule and reign in his presence and to live out from him. I know what that's like. I have been there. I have gone through it. I have known and a testimony that Jesus Christ is not a religion. He is not some figment of my imagination. When I called upon his name, he did what no man on this earth could do for me, and I know he could do it for you. I don't care if you're 90 years old, 100 years old, or 10 years old. That doesn't matter to me, your age. Jesus Christ is available to everybody who calls upon him. Are you afraid today about what is going on? Are you concerned? Hey, listen, what a great time to cast our cares upon the Lord and begin to rejoice. I believe some beautiful things are going to happen among the saints of God. I believe that there's going to be reconciliation in the house of Yahweh. I believe that God is going to reconnect and reestablish relationships, and he's going to heal relationships, and he's going to take really good relationships and make them even better. I believe the Lord is going to take away the angst from his people. He's going to set our hearts free from worry and concern. He's going to fill us up with the new wine in our generation that's going to bring great cheer. Are you ready to be cheerful? Someone's got to say, yeah, all this groaning and moaning and all this stuff that's going on in the world is bringing me down. Listen, I don't want to be brought down. I need a revelation of something else going on. And I just wonder, is there a revelation of something more going on in the world? Remember yesterday? Listen, I'm so excited right now. I can't even tell you how excited I am just for this moment. It's not even about tomorrow. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But I know that God's got a great day planned out today. Some amazing stuff is going on today in the kingdom of heaven. But do you remember yesterday? I kept asking the question, wouldn't it be awesome to get behind the veil like Elisha when he was in the Syrian king's bedchamber, even though he wasn't physically there, his spirit was transported. He got there and heard the plans of the enemy. Remember? And we were talking about how we need to get behind the veil and to see the mysteries. Well, when I got off the radio broadcast yesterday, this thought came to my mind, and I know it's Holy Spirit thought. And the thought was this: the greatest example of getting behind the scenes and to see things from a different perspective is the book of Revelation. When the apostle John was taken into the throne room of God Almighty, the judicial throne room of God, the legal, all-powerful throne of God's power, John, the apostle on the island of Patmos, was taken in. You talk about getting behind the scenes. My God, we're going to go into the book of Revelation today, if that's okay with you. We're going to spend a little time there. But also, another man in the new covenant was the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians was taken into the third heaven. Do you remember that? The Bible says that he was caught up to the third heaven. He heard things that he wasn't even permitted to speak on earth, meaning there's no way to express what he saw. So here's New Testament, okay? New Testament, getting behind the scenes, seeing from a different perspective. And I believe that you and I are a new covenant people that have access. The Bible tells us that the veil was rent when Christ died on the cross. That's very clear. And it was only a few that were able to go into the Holy of Holies, right? And that was the high priest once every year. Well, that veil was rent, and Christ went in, and he is the high priest. And the Bible says that we have access, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, right? That's what the Bible says, that we're no longer an outer court people, that we are a people of faith that will possess the power that God has given us so that we can access the Holy of Holies. We can boldly go where no man has gone before. We can do that. That's our pioneering generation. So if you want to know, or if I want to know what's going on in this world right now, through all the smoke and mirror, the deception, the chaos, the confusion, the turmoil, the commotion, if I want to know what this is from God's perspective, all I have to do is seek it. All I have to do is pursue it. God said, seek for me as for hidden treasure, and I will be found of you. Yes, there's a mystery to be unveiled, and the book of Revelation is the book of revealing. It's the book of unveiling. And man, oh man, the apostle John went in to the throne room of God. He got a download. He saw the future. John the apostle, 2,000 years ago, on the island of Mykiling, which is the island of Patmos, where he was paying the price, he saw the future. And God gave him a prophecy to complement the end of time of this earth as we have known it. A prophecy that will reveal what will be happening in the last days before the king comes and brings forth a new reality all over the world where no longer unrighteous men will be ruling and reigning, but the righteous will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This prophecy is so powerful, and the devil has done everything in his power to blind people from its awesomeness. But we're not going to be blinded by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we just rebuke all blindedness. We rebuke everything. We're going to go behind the scenes a little bit, okay? We're going to get behind the scenes. What is going on in our world today? What is going on? Why can I be so passionately joyful right now? Why could we be screaming from the housetops right now, shouting to the glory of God? Because we know something that this world doesn't know. We know something by the Spirit of God within us. Wow. Mamma mia. We know something. And what we know is we're on the right side of the day. We're on the light side of the day. We're on the good side of the day, the bright side of the day. It may seem for a moment a time of tribulation, a time where a woman is in travail, but when she gives birth and a man-child comes forth, she no longer remembers the hardship, but the joy now fills her heart. And we may be going into the birthing canal. We may be heading right for the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. But we, like Jesus, he's our example. He's the one we follow. He looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. The Bible says he knew the cross was coming. He knew he was journeying to the cross. He knew that time was going to come. And yet the Bible says he looked beyond it with his eyes of faith, and he saw beyond the cross to the joy of pleasing his Father, going back to his Father, sitting next to his Father. He was going back to his Father, but he had a job to do. You and I are called to pick up our cross daily, to work out our salvation, to go through hardships, to suffer for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake, and to be in the midst of fiery trials. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. But realize this trial is going on all over the world. Your brothers and sisters all over the world are undergoing the same trial of affliction. But this is good, because these trials produce the gold. You can't get the real gold without the fire. You can't get the gold without the trial. And it's the trying of our faith which is more precious than gold, though it be tried in the fire. So your faith, my faith, has to be tried so that we have real faith to go through these last days with. So we should always have an eternal perspective. We have to see behind the scenes. Now I'm going to just go for it here. I've made a decision. I'm going for it. I believe that we are a breath away from the book of Revelation prophecy accelerating into the next phase. I believe the book of Revelation prophecy, remember, five times the book of Revelation is called a prophecy. Revelation 1:3, Revelation 22, 7, 10, 18, and 19. Five times this book is called a prophecy. A prophecy is a foretelling of events in the future. There are different views that people have taken, but in all honesty, it's absurd to look at any other view than the view that it was a futuristic view, which meant it was preserved for the generation in whom the prophecy would be fulfilled. And even though there is historical data and there are glimmers and shimmers of light about this prophecy, even though there is symbology within the book, even though there is some preterist thinking in the book, the reality is that this prophecy is opening in our generation. It has been a sealed book for thousands of years, and it would not open until the last days. And the first time you see the prophecy open is in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal. But I don't want to jump ahead too much. All I know is that God told Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, but the time of the end has come. And the reason why there's been so much confusion about this prophecy is that people were trying to understand it and open it when it was closed. So they put their own interpretation to it. But the Holy Spirit has an interpretation for the final prophecy so that you and I could feed on it. It is not a book to be afraid of. It is an awesome book. And may, while we still are, you know, looking through a glass darkly, like my brother told me today, and we're prophesying, you know, we're not seeing 1,000% clarity, but guess who did? The Apostle John did. The Apostle John saw what we're in right now. And he writes about it in the book of Revelation. He saw what tomorrow will bring. He saw everything going on in the world leading up to the arrival of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the great dragon, the beast, the false prophet, Mystery Babylon in her zenith of power like she's never been before. And by the way, speaking of Mystery Babylon, I was talking with a friend yesterday. You know, yesterday we talked about Babylon. And a friend called me and said, you know, I'm a little bit, I'm not able to wrap my thoughts completely around the idea of Babylon, because that puts us in a place, and I don't remember the whole conversation, but here's what you and I need to understand about Babylon. All right, let me just get this out, and it is in the book of Revelation. We'll proceed. You know that Revelation chapter 17 talks about a woman and calls her mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, right? You know that. That's what it says in Revelation 17. So mystery Babylon the Great, the mother. Why is she the mother? Because she's the first. Now, we also know that scriptures tell us everywhere, particularly in the Old Covenant, that mystery, the mother, has daughters. And there are daughters of Babylon. So if you go back to the first Babylon expression in Genesis chapter 11, you have Nimrod. And applied to Nimrod building the tower, he has a mother and a father. And this gets into a lot of depth that I am not prepared to speak on right now. I've studied it, I've heard it, I've looked at it. But Nimrod is building his tower under the inspiration of a spirit, okay? Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Here's what it's going to look like. In Genesis, the building project ceased. It commenced once again with Pharaoh and the empire of Egypt. That was the mother of harlots giving birth to a daughter. Egypt was a daughter of Babylon, even though she was called Egypt. Her next daughter was Assyria. Assyria was a daughter of Babylon. And even though her name was Assyria, what does a mother do? She names her children. So mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, gave birth to Egypt. And you had a world empire with a man of sin, the Pharaoh. Her next daughter was Assyria. Her next daughter was actually called Babylon. She actually named a daughter after herself. And that was in Iraq. Her next daughter was known as the Medo-Persian Empire. And the king there was Cyrus. And then the next daughter was the Grecian Empire. Greece was a daughter of Babylon with Alexander the Great at the helm. And then the breaking down of four generals. And then she gave birth to her daughter called Rome. And Rome was a world empire with her Caesars. And then something happens. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, seemed to quiet down her womb. Because in 70 AD, Israel was scattered. The temple was destroyed. They lost their nationhood. Now, all prophecy, everything I just spoke to you, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they all existed when Israel was a nation. Israel was a nation in all those empires. But in 70 AD, Israel was scattered to the ends of the earth. Her temple destroyed. It became Palestine. But in 1948, Israel was regathered, at least the documents to allow the regathering. And Israel begins the motion of gathering together again when a few powers came into view. A brand new superpower nation called the United States of America, along with the United Nations. These twins were born. One seemed to have a globalist view. The other seemed to have a nationalist view. They both seemed to start out really good. But over time, we look at America today, and we know that she has adopted every system, every form, every description of Babylon. There's no doubt in our minds that the United States of America is another daughter of Babylon. And the daughter of Babylon in these last days must be taken out in order to get to Revelation 17, the mother will return and the mother will produce her empire. No longer just giving birth to daughters, no longer giving birth to daughters, but the mother herself, the first mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother. Now, if the United States of America is taken out this year, if the United States of America is broken, the United States of America, a daughter of Babylon. What we have become. Look at our society. We are babbling all the time. We're Babylon. Religious Babylon, political Babylon. We have it. We're the empire. When we are broken, that does not mean that Revelation 17 and 18 are fulfilled. As a matter of fact, what we are really witnessing is the breaking of another daughter so that mystery will come. And mystery will come most likely through the United Nations, but you know, only God knows. Mystery will come and establish herself over all the nations of the earth, and she will begin the greatest persecution that the world has ever known. Now think about this. The collapse of the United States, the breaking of it because of our sinful pride and turning our backs on God and becoming overwhelmed by the powers of darkness, coming under the mystery spirit of religious and political Babylon, spiritual Babylon, the mother, coming under, we're going to be broken. All the others were broken. Rome was broken. Greece was broken. Medo-Persia was broken. Babylon was broken. Assyria was broken. Egypt was broken. And the tower in the land of Shinar under Nimrod was broken. They've all been broken. So the mother is going to come. And what we know is that for 3.5 years, this mother, this global Babylon, is going to rule over the kings of the earth. She's going to be drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. She's going to be decked out. She's going to be the queen of heaven. Once and for all, the queen of heaven. You see, in Babylon, physically, under Jeremiah's administration, his time, when the people of Israel were in Babylon, there was a Babylonian empire. But what were they doing? They were baking cakes to the queen of heaven, the mother. So I want you to understand that when America falls, this great daughter of Babylon that we have become, there are God's children living in the midst of Babylon. But God's children have always lived in Babylon, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Babylon, 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 Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, Babylon, Rome. All, God's people have always been there. So is it any wonder that God's people are living in the final daughter of Babylon, which is actually the seventh? The seventh. Seven daughters. Let's walk through it one more time. Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the sixth, coming out of World War II, the superpower nation that has become the seventh daughter is America. Seven daughters, a complete number. Then we're told in Revelation 17 that the eighth will come and it will be made up of all the seven. Oh my gosh, what is this mystery Babylon? It's talking about kingdoms and empires and beasts and heads and horns. And it's a great study. And when we really go through this step by step, we'll get it. But I wanted you to know the collapse of America is not the fulfillment of Revelation 17 and 18. No, the collapse of America brings us closer to the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. Because mystery is going to take her position after this daughter goes away, the seventh daughter. Now, church, you and I are living in the midst of this, and we've got a lot to learn. I admit it. Okay, we've got a lot to learn, but we need to understand. And what I said is I'm going to go for it. The mystery is about to be unveiled. The prophecy is about to be unveiled. You know, it's almost a little scary to get into this right now. The book of Revelation is such an awesome book, but you want to do it? You want to kind of just deal with a few verses? Let me take you in this way. If you and I would consider a couple of things. Number one, the book of Revelation is a prophecy. Five times it tells it that way. Number two, it seems to have the appearance, if you read the book of Revelation, and I would say just start in chapter 4, because that's where things really start to kick off. If you read in Revelation chapter 4, each chapter begins with "and," or "after this I heard," or "after this I saw," or "and I heard." Every single chapter, I challenge you to go to your Bible, pick up the book of Revelation, start in chapter 4, and see the first words of every chapter. But you can also look within the chapters and see first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, an order. First angel, second angel, third angel, first vial, second vial. There's an order. There's something that is very orderly about the book of Revelation. And I challenge you again to go to every chapter in the book of Revelation, start in chapter 4, and look how it begins. And it's always going to be the end, which means after this I saw. So it seems to be a continuum, an outlaying. It seems to have direction, and it seems to just unfold. It's not a confused jigsaw puzzle. It doesn't read that way. So what we really want to look for, is there any evidence in the book of Revelation that the prophecy has begun? And I believe there is. And I believe it's happened in our generation since Israel became a nation. I believe it is. And I want to show you. I want to show it to you. So we have a prophecy that's been designed for the last generation that will live within the context of it, because it's swift. It's not long, and swift could be a generation. That would be a bottleneck for sure of time. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, historical data, bottleneck, exponential, there we are. So while we're looking at this orderly prophecy, looking for a point of origin where it may have commenced in our generation, and we know that it's speaking of things that are here today. And we also know that this prophecy encompasses everything in the created universe in this realm of the physical and the supernatural realm. Why? Because we know the book of Revelation talks about the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the wild beast. It talks about every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every nation. It talks about angels. It talks about demons. It talks about horses. Everything, green grass, trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in creation, including you today, are in the book. You're in the book. Now, this is Jesus Christ's revelation, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He's the preeminent one in all things. But I just want you to know, this talks about the oceans. It talks about the deserts. It talks about the mountains. There's nothing outside of this book when its time comes to be unveiled, which means you're in it and I'm in it. Everything's in it. Everything. This is God's prophecy. When he spoke it, when he revealed it, when he declared it, when he revealed to John what he would see in the future, it's us. We are the generation. I believe it with all my heart. I know others have believed it, but there's a mystery. For 2,000 years, as they were looking at the book of Revelation, it couldn't be fulfilled because it was a sealed book until the time of the end. And the connection is Israel becoming a nation again. And we are still living in the context of the generation of Israel becoming a nation. It was only 72 years ago this May. 72 years. And he said it's a generation, 70 years, 80 if by strength. Even if it were 80 years, we would still have the generation that saw the fig tree put forth her branches again, Israel being the fig tree. Mamma mia. All right. So I'm going to be sharing this. I'm going to be teaching this. I'm going back to it because I love it. But can we start? Let's start. Let's go all the way to the book of Revelation. What time is it? 9:33. All right. Hey, before I do that, can I do it? Should I dare begin? All right. Well, let me tell you an interesting tidbit anyways, okay? Here's an interesting tidbit. If I were to read to you Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you saw what it said in the Greek, what it really is saying, it would set the path for the rest of the book. Do you know that there are churches that have gone this way over verse 1? Now, and I'll give you an idea, and I know we want to talk about what's going on in the world today, but hold on a second. I want to get behind the scenes. Number one, the revelation is the unveiling. It's the apocalypsis, right? It is the revealing. That's what you and I want. We want to get inside. We want unveiling of our minds. We want to have things revealed to our hearts, okay? It's the revealing of. The word of actually means belonging to in the Greek. So it's the revelation belonging to Jesus Christ. So here is a revelation. Actually, it is a prophecy, which I'll show you in just a moment, belonging to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the revelation is of the things that must shortly come to pass. But the people thought shortly, it means it had to happen way back then. No, when you put the word shortly together, it's in tacos, and it just means with speed. In other words, when the time comes for this prophecy to be unveiled and to be fulfilled in that generation, it's going to come with speed. How many of you think that we're witnessing things in our generation that have come with speed? All right. So the word shortly in tacos just means with speed. And the word come to pass, the phrase there, shortly come to pass or with speed come to pass, that only means come into existence. So with speed, it's going to come into existence. With speed, the things that are going to be accompanying the last generation are going to come into existence. They're going to come to pass. They're going to appear on the stage of the world. That's definition. It literally means they're all the things that are determined in the last days are going to come upon the world stage with speed. That's all that's saying. It's not referring to 2,000 years ago. It is just an understanding that when it comes, it's going to come with speed and everything is going to appear on the world stage and it's going to appear in the public. It's going to come to pass. So that's what the word there simply means. Now, so this revelation of Jesus Christ or belonging to Jesus Christ, which God gave to him and to show to his servants things which must with speed show up in the last days, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, here comes the legal bearing of witness now. Now you're in the legal courts here who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So this is signified. It's signatured. It's got the signet on it. This is a validated prophecy with the seal of God upon it, okay? And there's testimony that bears it out. This is a court here. Now, in verse 3, blessed is he that reads it. Wow. So if I read this properly, accurately, I'm going to get a blessing because I'm going to get the goodwill of God. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear. So if I read it accurately and I share it or impart it with the reality that is in it, and there are those receiving it and hearing it and understanding it, we all get the blessing. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear what? The words of this prophecy. It's a prophecy. And that simplifies a lot of stuff. And bless the blessing comes and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I love that phrase there, is at hand, is egios. Egios. And the word egios means it's near. It means it's made nigh, but there's a great definition here. It literally means to squeeze or throttle. So the time is near is literally talking about what Romans chapter 9 spoke of, remember? Or the time is at hand. Now watch this. I've got to do this. So the time is at hand, meaning the word time there, first of all, is the kairos, the time. This word in the Greek is kairos. It's not the linear time. This is the kairos. And what does it mean? The due measure, okay? A measure of time is what kairos means. It's a measure of time, okay? It also is a fixed and definite time. So this time of all this prophecy coming to pass was a fixed and definite time when things are brought to crises. When things are brought to crises. It also is the decisive epoch waited for. All right? So we have a measure of time that has been fixed and is definite in the economy of God. So in other words, the Kairos is God's timeline. You know, and you go back to Galatians chapter 4, and it was in the dispensation of the fullness of time that God sent his son. It was a measure of time. 4,000 years they waited. You go back to Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural, he's going to gather everything together. That's the dispensation we're in right now. The dispensation of the fullness of times, where everything is being brought to a crisis globally around the world. And yet the definition of Kairos also means opportunity in the midst of a crisis. It's an opportune or seasonable time. So it's being squeezed. It's being throttled. This time is at hand. So God's not talking about 1,000 years or 2,000 years. He's talking about a measure, a very specific, definite, set measure of time when all this will happen. Okay, so put that all together now, and we have an understanding that there's a prophecy that will be fulfilled at the set time, the proper time, the fixed time, in the epoch of times, in the dispensation of times. Okay, it's all there. It's all there. When everything is brought to a crisis, when everything comes to the time of travail, when everything is ready to be fulfilled, when all things are going to consummate, it's being squeezed. And right now, that's what's happening in the world today. The prophecy is valid because Israel is a nation. Everything is global. It's more valid now than ever before. So now what happens in this prophecy is there's an amazing description in the following verses that are just mind-blowing, and they're beautiful. But there's no prophecy in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are messages to the churches encouraging them. And those messages came with urgency because the urgency of the Spirit must get into us, all believers everywhere. We are always called to be sober, to be watchful, to be ready, to be prepared, praying always. That wasn't just for the generation 2,000 years ago. That is the Spirit of God in all believers of all ages. So the message has to be urgent. And so the letters went out to the seven churches representing the entirety of the church age. Seven churches. Babylon Mystery has seven daughters. Seven churches encompassing everything in the context of the church age. Those letters in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation have meaning to you and I today. And when we study those, we break it down, they're powerful. And they're designed to encourage us to live properly in the time when these things come to pass. But there's no prophecy in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 4, John gets his visitation. He gets called into heaven. He's getting behind the scenes, and God is about to download him and reveal to him all the things that must come to pass. That's where he's getting his commission. Behind the scenes, he's going to see from God's perspective, but there's no prophecy in chapter 4. No prophecy. Chapter 5, there we have the throne. He who sits upon the throne, the book in his right hand, sealed with seven seals. Nobody could open it. John is weeping. But the Lamb comes, opens the first seal in chapter 6. But there's no prophecy in chapter 5. So the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, as we understand it, they didn't have chapters and numbers, I don't believe. So the first five chapters, there's no prophecy. It's all introduction and letters to the church to get them ready for what they're going to go through. Chapter 4, the commission. Chapter 5, the book, which in that book is the prophecy. Now, when that first seal opens in chapter 6, what do we find? In chapter 6, let's get there right now. When that seal opens, the prophecy begins. And when it begins, when you read the book of Revelation, there's a flow. It goes. It doesn't stop and go. There are pauses in the pangs. But you have to know that when that first seal opened, it's the beginning of the pangs of the prophecy. It is the beginning. I'm telling you, this is going to play out itself. Watch this. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, this is what we're looking for now, right? We need to know, has this happened in our generation? You may say, well, it happened 1,000 years ago. Maybe it did. But that was not the time of the prophecy being fulfilled. Israel was not a nation. Watch this. And I do believe that's a key. Verse 1, I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Yes, in the throne room of God, there were four living creatures. There were seven lamps of fire burning. There was a crystal sea before the throne of God. Massive, wonderful, incredible stuff. When we teach the book, we'll go through it step by step. Now, the seal is opening from the book, and the book is the prophecy for the last days. Remember, Daniel, seal up the book until the times of the end. Daniel chapter 12. So, verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right. A lot of conversation about this. Different takes about it. Some people believe that this happened way back in history. Others believe that this began to run in when the United Nations, or, you know, Israel became a nation again, and mystery, one of the daughters of Babylon came into power and she ran. Okay. They've got their take on it, and that's really cool, but I want to give you mine. I want to give you mine. You be the judge, and you take it. So I was looking at this, and I saw and behold a white horse. The first thing I did was say, what are these horses? What are these horses? And I went back, and I knew that the Bible always interprets itself. Let me take some water here. If there's a white horse, where can I find the meaning of white horses? Well, it's in Zechariah chapter 10. In Zechariah chapter 10, let me just go there for a moment. It talks about the horses and what horses represent in Bible prophecy. And here's exactly how it reads in chapter 10. And I'll just pick it up in verse 3. It says, my anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So Zechariah the prophet says that Judah, representing the remnant, the overcomers, is likened unto a goodly horse for the battle. Now, that goodly horse for the battle, and what happens in verse 4, it says this, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together, and they shall be as mighty men. This is the horse now. This is Judah. They shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now, what is that? We know in Revelation chapter 19, Yeshua has a horse, and it's a white horse. And he rides that horse into battle, and he treads the winepress. That's the prophecy, Revelation 19. But notice it said that the riders on horses shall be confounded. Well, the riders on the horses are here in Revelation chapter 6, the four horses. So when we look at this first horse, it's not Jesus. This is the counterfeit horse. The first horse is a white horse. It's a counterfeit horse, and he's carrying a bow. Now watch this. The word bow is the word toxin, right? And it literally means fabric. Well, that could be a lot of different things. A lot of people have equated that to the fabric that is used to put a book together. Okay, and I'm going to give you my example. Now, I'm just giving you what I learned. The fabric here, to me, the rider on this horse has a bow. And there's a few meanings of the bow. It has a bow. It has a book. It has a the parchment is what the real it really gets down to. The parchment, when you study it out, parchment is used to write on. This is the Quran. This is the Hadith, for example. So let's just say that the rider on this horse, and I just got way ahead of myself, but let's just say the rider on this horse has this parchment, a book, that inspires the horse. Remember, the horse represents a people group. Let's look at another part of the definition of toxin. It goes down to the word tico, okay, tico. And the word tico, this is all part of the word bow, literally means, you ready for this? It means to produce or to bring forth. So this first horse is going to bring forth or produce. It also talks of a woman giving birth. It also talks about travail. That's in the definition of the word bow. Okay? So the rider on this horse, and it's interesting, it's the first. It is going to bring forth. The travail begins with the opening of the first seal. The white horse is a people group. Okay? Al-Qaeda, you ever listen to what the name Al-Qaeda was? Al-Qaeda, what it means is the base, the foundation, the first. That's what foundation is. That's what the base is. The base of what is coming on the earth began with what we called, or what was told around the world, a group called Al-Qaeda, the base. And it produced, or it brought forth, the first birth pang or travail. When? On 9/11/2001. 9/11/2001. Listen, aeroplanes flew through the sky and hit the Twin Towers in New York City. Now, the rider on this horse has a bow, and everybody knows if you're going to talk about the bow of an archer, somebody, an actual bow, you have to have arrows with the bow. So the rider on this horse has a bow. We could have it the Quran and the parchment. It's something that is bringing forth or the beginning of sorrows or travail, Al-Qaeda being the base. The Al-Qaeda. So we have this rider, and we see aeroplanes on 9/11 shutting down or killing thousands of people. The Twin Towers are down. The aeroplane falls short over Pennsylvania. One of them hits the Pentagon building in D.C. This is what we were told, right? That's the story. Now, let's go back to the scripture here. So we have a white horse, a people group. I'm going to call Al-Qaeda. He that sat on him. And remember, the rider of the horse, Jesus rides his horse. So Muhammad or Allah, or the Imam, or the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Ishmael. Why do I say that? Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, when Ishmael was born, who persecuted Isaac, remember the Bible interprets itself, and the end is revealed from the beginning. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, you have Ishmael being born out of the womb of Hagar. But God spares the child. He gives him a name. God hears. But he designs him by saying he shall be a wild man whose hand will be against every man and every man's hand will be against him. So Ishmael is the wild man, the wild ass of a man, the wild beast of a man in scripture. The wild beast of a man. So here we have the rider on the horse inspires. The Bible inspires me to do God's will. The Quran inspires Muslims to do Allah's will from the Prophet Muhammad. So we have a white horse, Al-Qaeda, a people group. They're sitting, and the one that sat on him had a bow. He had this inspirational message for them. He also has an actual bow. And what does it say of Ishmael? in Genesis chapter 21:20, I believe it is, or 20:21 is one or the other. It says that he became an archer. Ishmael became an archer, a bowman. He has a bow. Now, here's the deal. A crown was given unto him, which means he was successful on 9/11/2001. A part of Ishmael, known as Al-Qaeda, a people group within the Nation of Islam, prevailed. And that's how the prophecy begins. And if you and I can settle that on 9/11/2001, it was an event that shook the world. It wasn't just isolated over here and over there. On 9/11, the whole world changed. In America, the Patriot Act came in, the invasiveness of our privacy, right? Around the world, things were shut down. And now it says he was given a crown, but he went forth conquering to conquer. And we saw over in Spain the train attacks, the London bombings. This whole terrorism thing came alive, and it shook the world, and it has never stopped. We're in a pause right now, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But possible that we are the final generation, because Israel has become a nation, the final daughter of Babylon, America must go down in order for mystery to take her place, the mother of all of them. You know, I read about the second horse, the red horse. Listen to this. The white horse, then comes the red, then comes the black, then comes the light green. Those are the colors of the Islamic world. God showed me that. I didn't get that from anybody. A lot of people got it. But I learned that in Decatur as we were Bible studying in a restaurant with a few people. I mean, these colors are the colors of the Islamic world. The flag, every flag in the Middle East is red, black, white, green. Combination of those colors. The Palestinian flag are those colors. And I'm thinking, did God tell us a mystery right here, that this is a mystery? You're going to know when this prophecy comes by the color of these horses who the people group is. Nobody heard about Al-Qaeda. Nobody heard about ISIS. Nobody heard about Hezbollah, Hamas in generations gone by. We are the generation that is seeing Daesh, seeing ISIS, which is the green horse, by the way. ISIS was the green horse. The red horse was the revolutionary war we saw in the Arab world, because it's a sword of Islam, the sword of war. The black horse brought famine and economic imbalance. That's happening around the world. And remember, when these horses leave the gate, it's not a one-time event. They continue to ride until the end, when they meet up with the Revelation 19 horse. Then the horse riders on horses of what we're reading will be confounded. I know I need to do this a lot slower. So, but then the green horse comes and it takes a large portion of the population of the earth. That was ISIS that left the gate, and we saw beheadings and persecutions. Now we're seeing pestilence, plague. What am I saying to you? I believe the first four seals of the book of Revelation prophecy have opened, and it's all connected. And I believe the fifth seal has also opened. And that's only a view of those who have been killed under the altar. And I believe that the sixth seal is the only seal that we have not any data. There's no historical evidence in the last 2,000 years that this has opened. Now, maybe in a symbolic way, it has. And maybe we're witnessing it. But I believe that the sixth seal is at the door. And then after the description of the sixth seal, we move into chapter 7, where there's a pause in the pangs. Because when these four horses left the gate, it shook the world. I believe the travail has begun. I'll talk to you more about it, Lord willing, on Monday. I've run out of time. I've got to go. I bless you. Have a great weekend. And everybody stay in the heart of Jesus and love the Lord. Study the book. It's going to be awesome. God bless you. I'm Pastor Vince. I've got to run. And what do I have to do here to say goodbye to everybody? Thanks for tuning in. Wow. Love it. So many wonderful people joining us today. God bless everybody. Until we meet again Monday, this is Pastor Vince. Expect something wild to happen this weekend.